Corinthians chapter 9 then. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's been said that it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game that counts. As a former athlete many years ago, who is still, even though I'm older now and can't compete like I used to, I will try. So I don't think it's how to play the game that counts, but it's whether you win or lose. But while there is truth to that, you want to compete with a good attitude, you want to compete by the rules and all that, so that there is partial truth to that. There is quite nothing, though, even though that's true, there's quite nothing like winning when you've put the dedication in to being the best at something. Second place is no consolation when first is within reach. You know, I always said I'd rather finish in sixth place because second place is just first loser. So that's never been something that I've strived for. And you know, when we get down to preaching the gospel and our task of bringing others to Christ, losing isn't an option. It's not an option. And in this discussion regarding idol meat, you know, Paul is showing the Corinthians that giving up our rights out of love is a winning mentality. That's the mentality that will bring about win. If Paul took their train of thought on rights, we'd expect him to bang his hand on the pulpit and say, now give me my salary. Because as an apostle, he had that right for him and his team. Or if he was married and he brought his wife was with him. Or if he had brought a gal to minister along by his side to the ladies that he served. He said, I have that right. And if he took their attitude, then he'd say, give me my salary. But instead, he shows them how he's laid down his rights so that he might win more to Christ. And might that be our mentality as well, as we look at our study today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. Paul says, but I have used none of these things. Now, remember context, in chapter 8, he answered their question about idol meat. And then he used himself as an illustration, not with idol meat, but with his right to taking a salary. So these things refers to those rights to have a salary as an apostle. He says, but I have used none of these things. No, none of these rights. Neither, he says, have I spoken these things that it should be so done so unto me. Paul didn't bring this up. He didn't go down this rabbit trail so they'd start supporting him financially. This was not manipulation. In fact, Paul says he'd rather die than take money from them. He says, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. While Paul here might seem a little dramatic, the truth is it would be better to die than to try to manipulate God's people for personal gain. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, in discussing the topic of false teachers, Peter says, and through covetousness shall they with deceptive words make merchandise of you. They will basically exploit you. I like the phrase make merchandise because I know what it's like to see a merchandise counter, you know, and you go up there and everybody's trying to hawk their wares and trying to get you to buy some. We're not that, you know, woe to the man who would do that to God's people. For it says, whose judgment now a long time lingers and their damnation does not slumber. You know, God's going to judge those who take advantage of his people for personal gain. And so, you know, Paul says, I would rather die than manipulate you guys for personal gain. And if God has entrusted some of his sheep to you, whether you teach a Bible study or you lead an outreach or you're just one-on-one discipling somebody, don't ever do that. Don't ever take advantage of your position where someone is. This is a dangerous position that you are in, that I have. You're here coming to hear from God, right? So you're open. I mean, I hope so. I mean, I hope you're coming with openness of heart and saying, Lord, I want to hear from you. So for me to go and now exploit that and manipulate that for personal gain, woe is me if I were to ever do that. Better off if I was dead. So Paul says, no, I'm not going to do that. And nor am I going to let you take this away from me, working while he ministered. He said that any man should make my glorying void. You're not going to take away the power of this part of my ministry, this special thing about my ministry. And we talked about last week how Paul, he didn't work when he would go into a city. He didn't take a salary when he'd go into a city and lead people to Christ and start a church. He would work with his own hands because he felt like in many of the places he went that might be a hindrance to people hearing the gospel because they would think he was after money. It's interesting, the Corinthians looked down on Paul for working to support himself, but he boasted of it. And he says no one's going to take that away from him. Now, bragging is never a good thing, but Paul brought more people into the kingdom by not demanding a salary, and he's excited about that. There's a blessing that he has from God because he did that, and he says, no church is going to take that blessing away from me. God might put special restrictions on your heart and will bring more people into the kingdom. Me and Beverly made a choice a long time ago that we would never live a lavish life. Now, is it wrong to, if you have money, to do that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But we made a choice that we would not do that. That we would live at the income level of our congregation. So that way we could minister to everybody. If somebody made more than us, we could minister to them. If somebody made less, minister to them, because we understand how everybody's lived. You know, and we're very happy to do that. Do I have to do that? The Bible doesn't tell me to do that. But that's something we decided a long time ago before we got in the ministry, because we felt like God put it on our heart. And so God, if he puts special restrictions on your heart that he knows will open up doors to minister to people that otherwise would be shut, then you need to be obedient to that. But don't expect everybody else to do the same thing. And so I'd ask you this morning, you know, what has God told you to do to be more effective in reaching those in your circle of influence, your family, your coworkers, or your neighborhood? What restrictions has he said, hey, you know, it's okay for Christians to do this, but not for you. This is going to open a door to minister to the people around you. What has God told you to do to be more effective in doing that? And are you obeying him in that? And if you're not, tonight's the morning to fix that and to say, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you in this. Maybe this isn't for everybody, but I know it's for me. I know you want to use me in this way. Now, Paul explains his special call here in verse 16. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know, the Corinthians, they had kind of a pyramid view of ministry, and everyone was scrambling to be at the top, stepping on others or even tossing them off the pyramid if necessary. You know, they were thinking, why should I stop eating idol meat? It's not my fault they're not mature enough to handle it. See, when we came to Paul, well, they thought those who served as apostles, they were the top dog. And see, while God has an order in the church of authority and responsibility, we're all servants. Paul couldn't boast because he preached the gospel. It was his assigned task in the same way a person in the ministry of helps has an assigned task. I don't get a greater reward because I preach from a pulpit. This is my assigned task. In the same way we have people who serve in the hospitality ministry or people who vacuum the church, that's their assigned task. My task is not greater or different. You know, I don't get a bigger pile at the end of it because, oh, well, you know, you got to preach. The true question is not the content of the task, but am I being obedient to God's call? Paul says, even though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of there. He says, for necessity or obligation is laid upon me. The word there means to have power over me. And it's in the present tense, which means he's always aware of this. You know, he says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Remember Jeremiah? He was preaching God's messages, his sermons. And finally, you know, he could get insulted. You know, one time they dropped him down at the bottom of a cistern and left him to rot there. And at one moment he just says, you know, Lord, I'm not so sure I like this job. He says, everybody yells at me. He goes, they drop me down in the bottom of wells. And, you know, I mean, this is not, I don't know if I signed up for this. And he says, I'm not going to preach anymore. But what did he say? Your word was like a fire in my belly. He's like, I had to speak it. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, right? I can't live with that. And many times, you know, I've thought, this is for the bird. And you know, I can't do this. This isn't worth it. Whatever, you know. Nobody wants to hear what I say. I come in and I teach your word. Everybody gets mad. And you know, I'm not doing it anymore. And then the Lord, he's like, hey, go tell so-and-so about Jesus. Hey, if next week's sermon. I was like, no, I don't want to think about that. That's going to make more people mad. But his hand is upon you. When he's assigned you to a task, you can't just get away from it. Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. The word there means disaster or horror unto me. And Paul surely had men like Jonah in mind when he conceived of running from God's call. I think we romanticize Jonah's fish experience a little bit too much. I mean, we see it, of course, in the movies, you know, or the cartoons and stuff. And there's Jonah. You know, he's got a nice little place to sit and hang out. Yeah, it's bad because he's in the belly of a whale. But he's got lights and he's got, you know, all sorts of things. I don't think the inside of fish glow. I'm pretty sure it was pitch black. I'm pretty sure he couldn't see. I don't think he had a nice little, you know, island in the middle of the belly that he could hang out and not have all of these stomach juices kind of all around him and stuff. It was a bad situation. The only reason he did what he did is he thought, I'd really not like to die here. Not this way. Starving to death, being slowly digested in the belly of a whale or whatever it was. There was no reward for Jonah for going, hey God, I'll go ahead and go to Nineveh at that point. Paul always felt the burden of God's call in his life to this task. And you know, while the choice to obey is ours, it's almost as if we don't have a choice because the alternative is horrible. So Paul didn't think there was anything special about his obedience to preach the gospel. In fact, Jesus felt the same way. Look at Luke 17 with me. Luke 17. Jesus actually, when talking, the context of this statement is stumbling others, causing others to fall away, offending others in a wrong way, in a bad way. And after he told the disciples what they needed to do, don't do that. You know, they said, oh, Lord, increase our faith. We can't do this. And Jesus explains what service should be by showing us what just obedience is, just by itself. It's not really what the Lord's looking for by itself. Luke 17, verse 7, he says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or out feeding the cattle, he will say unto him by and by when he has come in from the field, hey, why don't you go sit down and go ahead and eat? No, verse 8, he says, will he not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and then gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. That's what would be more likely to happen. Now he says in verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I love the King James. It says, I trow not. You know, which basically, no, there's no way in the world he would go, well, thank you. No, you're being paid to do that. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. If you just do what you're told, that doesn't make you employee of the month. You know, we say thank you to our employees, and that's proper. But no one gets employee of the month for clocking in. You know, and I understand in our current participation type of mentality that we have today, oh, you should get the award because you participated. Who gets employee of the month this month? Because everybody needs to feel special. Nobody gets employee of the month for just clocking in. But on the other hand, what if that servant is sensitive to his master's wants and preferences? And what if he does the job with a smile on his face? Well, then he'd be a profitable servant because he'd be worth more than he was being paid. And see, Paul looked at his manual labor as a way to touch the Father's heart by reaching more of the people that Jesus died for. He saw that as a way to go, you know, God's called me to this, but even if I do it, I'm just an unprofitable servant. So what can I do? What extra, Lord, would you like me to do? Well, Paul, how about you go and you go in these places? Don't take a salary, because I think the places you're going, I think that'll open up doors that would be normally closed because people would think you're a charlatan and they're after money. You're after money. He's like, okay, God, I'll do that. And the Lord said, well, man, that's not part of the job description, but that you want to touch my heart and you want to reach more people. That's my heart. And the Lord says, awesome. Now you become a profitable servant. And so in verse 17, Paul explains, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. You know, if I do this of my own choice, if the Lord says, hey, I want you to do this, you say, okay, God, I want to bless people. He says, well, then I have a reward. But if against my will, if I'm just doing it because, well, I have to do it, is what God called me to do. He goes, well, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. A commission, a stewardship has been entrusted to me. Ministry is hard work, but it isn't a job. You know, it's a labor of love for Jesus, right? Somebody said amen. There we go. I thought somebody back here said, oh, me. You know, if Paul grumbled about God's call or hardened his heart against it, he was still a steward of that call. And it's required of stewards to be found faithful. God's going to hold him accountable. But if he did it with joy, well, that brings a smile from the Father, and it would receive a reward. We're not God's employees. We're bondslaves. What's that? It's something unique to the Scripture. Bondslave, it's interesting. Israel, you know, one of the reasons we study the Old Testament, why it's so important, is because people misunderstand the Old Testament and they critique Christianity. Oh, you Christians, you take parts of the Bible you like and the other parts you don't like, you just ignore. Like all that stuff about slavery in the Old Testament. First off, you weren't allowed to have a Jewish slave, all right? If you could not enslave your fellow man, okay? You would not be able to do that. Now, they did have indentured servants or servants who were paying off their debts. See, in Israel, the land could never be sold. So if you had a debt to pay, you could never sell your land to pay off that debt. You couldn't sell your possessions to pay off that debt. The land always stayed with the family. Anything that was sold or used, even by anyone where you said, hey, I'll let you use my land, every 50 years, it reverted back to the original owner. So it was not something that people would normally take as collateral or payment. So what you would do is, if you owed a debt you couldn't pay, you had to go into servitude. Now, here's the other cool part. Every 7 years, didn't matter how long you had been serving. If you, the month before, you went into debt and the person said, hey, you need to pay me back. I said, I can't pay you back. I said, come work for me. Well, you owe me about 2 years worth of work. Okay. Well, the 7-year Sabbath is coming up. That means I can only work for 2 months. I said, that's fine. You work for me for 2 months. See, God's people, in addition, he wanted things to be fair. You pay your debts. But at the same time, he didn't want us to be greedy. We'd want us to hold so tightly to what we have and fairness, this idea of pay me what you owe, that we don't understand that God is our source and not that person. So at the end of every 7 years, no matter how long you've been serving, if you still owed or not, you were able to go free. So if you paid your debt off before that time, or if you, the 7 year time period came, and you came to yourself and you thought, okay, I'm a free man now, but you know, I kind of like working for this guy. I mean, he treats me good. He loves me. I'm not very good on my own. I mean, I don't have the business savvy, and not everybody does, by the way, okay? I don't want to run my own business, all right? I would run it into the ground. But some people do. And somebody thought, you know, every time I go out there, I get into debt. I make bad decisions. It's not, I'd rather work for this guy. He takes care of me. I met my wife here, you know, and she's got like, you know, another year left to pay off debt. I'd rather just stay here, you know, and my life's good. And if you would go down then to the elders, the leaders of the town or whatever, and go down to the gate of the city where they would meet for official business, and you'd say, listen, I know I went free today, but I don't want to go free. I love my master, and I'd like to be a bond slave, a willing slave by my choice, because I love him, and he's good, and he takes care of me. That's the life I want. So what they would do is they would take you, and they'd put you, and they'd put your ear up against a wooden panel, and they would take a spike, and they would nail it in there and pierce your ear, and then they put an earring in there. And then you'd walk around, and everybody would know, oh, that's why he's been serving there for 15 years. He's a willing slave. He's chosen this life because he loves his master. His master's a good master. We're bond slaves. We have a good master, right? We've come to him and we said, Lord, have my life. And I tried to run it and I made a mess of it. I was in all sorts of messes. But Lord, you love me and you take care of me. Take my life. Pierce mine ear. Just have me. I'm yours. We're God's willing servants who love our master. And we want to bring a smile to his face. And you know, when that's our heart, our work will be rewarded when we stand before the Lord. We stand for faithful service to him out of our hearts. We just loved. Our motivation was love for him and love for the people that he called us to serve. Now, in Paul's case, he received part of that reward now in seeing the greater impact that he could make. Verse 18, back here in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, what is my reward then? Well, he says, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. The word there, may make, actually means to make a deposit. He says that I deposit the gospel of Christ into other people free of charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Abuse is probably too strong of a word there. It just means that I'm not using this right I have. Power, remember we said, means right in the gospel. Paul had a right to a salary. He says, but you know what? There's a special advantage I have when I do it for free. Depositing the good news about Jesus free of charge was unique to Paul. He didn't expect other ministers to do it, but it had a special reward for him. No one could ever accuse him of being in the ministry for the money. And as a result, that gave him a special advantage. In verse 19, you know, he says, not only do I do this, you know, for the special advantage I have, not only do I give up my right to a salary when I go minister somewhere because it gives me a special advantage. I can reach people I wouldn't normally be able to reach. He said, but I also give up my freedom as an apostle. Verse 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. You know, that harkens back to verse 1 where he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? You know, as an apostle, Paul didn't have to answer to anybody. But if he acted like the Corinthians were about idol meat, well, then he wouldn't care about what they thought in these cities about him taking a salary. He'd say, I'm an apostle. I deserve this. Pay me what you owe me. You need to feed me. You need to clothe me. You need to put a roof over my head. You need to take care of all my necessities and all my life. But see, bringing people to Jesus was more important than his personal freedoms. So he says, I have made myself now a servant unto all. I made myself, that word servant's a bond slave. I made myself a bond slave instead. Why? That I might gain the more. The word there means win. Win. I know these days it's popular to give out participation trophies. But when I, and then we did that, you know, and it's cute for the little guys and stuff. But you know, when you get old enough and you start to realize, you go, no, we got whooped every week. And you hold the trophy and it's meaningless to you. It's meaningless to you because you think, all right, I get this flag, I got a trophy, a participation trophy. Yeah. I went out and lost every week. That wasn't fun. You want to work harder this summer. You want to get better for the fall or whatever it was, the next season. You know, I don't want to feel that way every time we walk off the field again. That little trophy doesn't make you feel better. Paul says, I want to win. I want to win over the more. David Gudzik said, we may never be faced with the same decision that Paul faced to accept or deny support, financial support for the good of the gospel. He said, but we each have a critical question to answer. What rights are you willing to sacrifice for the cause of Jesus? That's a great question. What rights are you willing to sacrifice for the cause of Jesus? Again, maybe what God has told me, maybe not be what God tells you. You know, David Tyree, who says, I know every time I say that name, sorry, Dave, you know, Patriots fans cringe. You know, he's the guy who caught the helmet ball, you know, in the Super Bowl when the Giants beat the Patriots. Go Giants. Go Steelers today. You know, it's interesting. If you read his story, it's fascinating. He grew up with a Christian life, but he was a mess, man. He was in and out of drug problems. He was fined by the league or had to miss some games from the league because he violated their substance abuse program. He got arrested a couple times. Just a real mess of a life. And he was always in like the personnel department. They're always trying to help him to clean up his act and help him to get his life back together. And you know, he got out of football and he realized that he needed the Lord, gave his life to the Lord. But, you know, no one took him seriously at first because he was a mess up. Everything, he'd made poor decisions everywhere. Nobody looked to him for advice or anything like that. But some people who knew he had changed his life, you know, reached out to him. But here's why they reached out to him. If you read his story, he doesn't have any TV at home, no electronic devices for the kids or anything. He's got like 8 kids or something like that. No electronic devices, nothing. They're completely technology free. And what it said was, is, you know, for him, he was all about the bling. He was all about the stuff. He was all about the gadgets and the gizmos. He was all about, you know, just making a splash with everything. So now when people see him, he's like a completely different person and they take him seriously. And he says, hey, man, I'm not like that anymore. It opens doors for him that would normally be shut. And now he's a director of player personnel for the New York Giants. And he's the one that counsels young guys who are making dumb decisions and helps them to clean up their act. Pretty amazing, huh? Now, do you have to not have technology? No, I don't live by that. But he doesn't. And that's what God told him to do, to open up doors that maybe other people wouldn't be able to go through because they wouldn't do that. So what are you willing to sacrifice for the cause of Jesus? See, Paul made himself a bondslave, and because of that, he accommodated himself to those he was trying to reach. Look at verses 20 and 21 here. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, win over the Jews. To them that are under the law, so the Jews here would be those who are follow the customs and the traditions, but not necessarily real scripture people. Then those that are under the law, these are the real guys who fine line every little bit of the law. He says, I became under the law that I might gain or win over them that are under the law. Then to them who are without the law. And here he's talking about the pagan peoples who have no rules for their life. They don't care about what God's word says. They just kind of, you know, live under their own law, their own heart. He says, I live as without law. Now, he says, not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. But again, the purpose is that I might gain them, win over them that are without law. He wants to win. Now, referring to the Jews, obviously here, Paul's a Jew. So he's not saying I became a Jew. He's a Jew, but he's talking about their customs, which shows that Paul had probably let a lot of those traditional habits go after his salvation. But you know, when he was ministering to a Jewish crowd, he adopted them all over again. If hanging out with them meant to go to pray at the synagogue 3 times a day, he went to the synagogue 3 times to pray. Now, do you have to go to the synagogue 3 times to pray? No, the Bible doesn't tell you to do that. But he knew that that would be impressive to them. He knew that, oh, wow, he's following the traditions and all that kind of stuff. And then it would open up a conversation. Who are you? Oh, my name's Paul. Oh, I've heard some things about you, about this Jesus stuff and everything. They say you don't keep the law. He's like, well, here I am. You know, here I am. He didn't do it because he had to, but because he didn't want to hinder the opportunity to preach the gospel. To those who are under the law, the very details of the law. Paul, you know, didn't invite Jewish folks over and serve pork. Be like, hey, you know, I cooked some nice, you know, bacon here for you. Pork chops, you know, eat up, guys. He didn't send out invitations to the folks at the synagogue for a potluck on the Sabbath. And then those who are without the law. You know, if Gentiles invited Paul to a gathering on the Sabbath, well, he accepted the invitation. He said, yeah, I'll be there, but you're Jewish. Oh, don't worry about it. I'll go. And they would be curious, like, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? And he'd say, well, I want to get to know you. I want to get to find out where you live and tell you about my great Savior. And they'd be interested. Now, some have interpreted Paul to mean that we must become like the lost to win the lost. So, you know, let's throw a rave party at church. You know, we'll even pay for the drugs. Or how about you go to the strip club with the guy you're witnessing to at work because, well, that's where he goes on lunch break every day. That's not what Paul's saying here, okay? Christians are not a lawless people. Paul says here, to them that are without the law, he's referring to the Mosaic law, as without law. If they don't have their little tassels on or whatever, I'm not gonna go over there and be like, hey guys, check out my tassels, you know? He's not gonna do anything like that. He's like, no, I'm gonna leave the tassels at home. I'm gonna, you know, go into their world. I'm gonna go hang out with them. Christians are not a lawless people though. We're under the law of Christ. And what law is that? Well, the law of love. We're to always love God and to love others. And love does not rejoice in evil. So it rejoices in the truth. So we don't compromise God's clear command to reach a person ever. That's not what Paul's saying. But what Paul is saying, if there's no clear violation of Scripture or of your conscience, then why not go along with one of their customs so you can have an open door to share? I had a friend of mine, a guy at the church. He invited me to another service. He said, listen, I have a friend who goes to a different church, and the church has some weird ideas. And he said, you know, would you come with me? I really don't want to go by myself. I said, sure, I'll go. And we got there, and people were bowing down to, you know, icons and statues and stuff. And they got weird smoke and everything like that, you know. And you know, they had some weird ideas, and the guy preaching had some weird ideas. And afterwards, we were talking to him, and he had some really weird ideas. He believed that, you know, people that don't believe in Jesus, as long as they're good, they're really worshiping Jesus, even though they don't, without realizing it, basically. Now, we wholeheartedly disagree with all that stuff, all right? And I went, I didn't bow down to any idols or any, you know, statues. You know, I didn't, you know, breathe in the incense and go, okay, God, that's wonderful. And I didn't acquiesce when the guy said, yeah, I think everybody, you know, if you're good, you're really worshiping Jesus, even if you're worshiping this thing with eight arms. I didn't go, oh, praise the Lord, amen. I didn't do that. But it's not like I had to be afraid of, you know, combusting if I walked through the door. You know, I didn't have to be afraid of participating in their service and being there, whatever. You know, my hope was, he doesn't bite. He's a real individual. He doesn't hate everybody. You know, and then maybe have an opportunity to converse with somebody and dialogue with somebody and tell them how awesome my Jesus is. You know, Greg Laurie came under a lot of criticism because he prayed at the inauguration. You know, some people did do not like our current president. They're all, how could you be up there with that man? But you know what's interesting? He answered the question this way. They said, you know, why would you go up there? And he said, I would have gone up there with the previous president. And me and Bev were talking about this, how I found out. She was telling me, I said, why would they be upset about that? She's like, well, look what he said. He said he'd go up there with the previous president. And I said, I would have too. Give me an opportunity to get up there and pray in the name of Jesus for our nation in front of the whole world. Where do I sign up? Get an opportunity to go in a dark place and to speak the truth in light. Where do I sign up? I'm happy to do it. Well, you're justifying and validating what they're doing. No, I'm not. Not if I speak the truth. I don't think Paul, he went into the pagan marketplace with all the idols, are going, wow, Paul must be an idolater. No, he's sharing the gospel with the idolaters who need Jesus. Pastor Chuck used to get in so much trouble because he'd go on TBN. How could you go on TBN? There's so much false teaching on there. He's right. There was. But Chuck said, so I get to go into it. They're inviting me to go to a dark place to speak light and truth. Where do I sign up? I'll do it every week. I remember I was watching Kirk Cameron once. He was sharing the gospel, and it was on TBN, Paul Crouch. And I seldom name names, and yet that's a name I will name because that is a false teacher, and you need to beware of him. But he was on there, and you know, it's funny. He came to the end of the sermon, and it was a time to call people to receive Christ, receive the Lord. And he's on TV and everything, a lot of people watching. And it's funny, he goes, now, like we do here with every eye closed, every head bowed. He's like, no, I want everybody's eyes open. I said, I want all the music to stop. He said, we're not here to manipulate you. We're not here to try to cause you to make an emotional decision. He said, I want you to repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ. I tell you, the pianist was verklempt. She didn't know what to do. She's like, this is not God, you know? We must play music while the altar call is being given in a very emotional tone because we must, you know, that's the only way they'll come. Now, God hasn't called all of us to do that. But he said, I'll go into a dark place and I'll be light. I'll gladly do it, be light. So Paul says, I'll go. I may win more. Now in verse 22, we're starting to come full circle because now Paul turns it back to a struggling believer and he explains to them, I accommodate myself to be a blessing to other believers who are struggling too. Verse 23. Verse 22. To the weak, I became as weak. Remember that weak is that struggling brother, the person who has their conscience is violated or seared by doing something. In this case, idol meat. And so, you know, he says, you know, to those, then I became as weak. Oh, you can't go down to, you know, the idol meat? All right, man. Hey, me too. I'm not going down there either. Well, yeah, but you don't have to do that for me. No. That's cool. You know, but the meat over here is more expensive. No, fine, no problem. Why did he do that? Because he says that I might win over the weak. I am made all things. The word there means I have become. This is how he did life wherever he went. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means, or literally means certainly, win some, save some. He says that I might certainly, I know it will have an effect on lives and it will win or save some. If Paul was shopping with a believer and they were heading to the expensive market, he didn't say, where are you going, dummy? The cheap food is the idol food. He wanted to win them over so he could have an impact on their life. And if that meant he bought the more expensive food while he was in that town, well, then that's what he did. And he trusted that God would provide for his needs, even though he could have kept the bill cheaper by buying the idol food. Why? And here it is. Here's the crux of it, guys. Because he knew that laying down his rights for others worked. It has an impact on people because they're not going to see that kind of love anywhere else. Everywhere. I mean, what do we see today? In our nation, forget about other nations, just our nation. Everyone's demanding their rights. Everyone. And if you're not going to give them to me, well then by golly, I'm going to take them. I have a right. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. Laying down your rights is so counterculture. I know that's a crazy word we use all the time, but it is so counterculture today. And it's what God calls us to do. It works. Paul knew that it resulted in people getting saved who normally wouldn't, that it kept believers on course instead of wrecking their faith. And he knew that he'd have so many more brothers and sisters in Christ by doing it that way. He says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, verse 23, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So here's my question. If love wins, then why would we do it any other way? Right? If love wins, why would we do anything else? If love wins, why would he choose his own rights? And let me tell you something. Boy, oh boy, was Paul committed to winning. Verse 24. He says to them, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. He says, listen, back in that day, there were no participation trophies. When I taught T-ball, okay, I was a former athlete. I love that. Brought up my kids in sports. They played sports. You know, when I coached T-ball, it was adorable. You know, if the kid got up there and he got up to bat and he starts running toward third base, you know, and he's happy and you just run by side. No. Go to first, you know, and you steer him back, you know, and you bring him over and whatnot. And that's cute and that's adorable. I also coached juniors and seniors. And if one of my players did that, I would not look like very Christian. I had me on the ground, Billy Marsh. What are you doing? I'm participating, you know? Get on the bench. You could participate with a cooler. We came to win. We came to give it our all. Now you might be saying, oh, you're crazy, Paul. I'm not giving up football on Sundays to answer God's call to ministry. Watching football isn't a sin, and it's not. So I'm standing pat. Or I'm not going to answer God's call to go out and evangelize with H4O. It's my only day off and I need to relax. You know, even God gave the Sabbath. You're right. You don't have to. Or maybe you're not giving up your right to a beer at dinner. Well, I'm not getting drunk, so there's nothing wrong with it. True. But your attitude, if my kids or friends become alcoholics, well, that's their problem. Is that love? Any of those love? You know, I'm not saying that the specific things I just mentioned apply to all of us. But one of them might apply to one of you or a few of you. And I trust there's countless more that God might have already put on your heart of things that he wants to restrict you out of love for others. Maybe you haven't answered the call yet. Paul says, if you're unwilling to listen to God's Spirit telling you to restrict yourself, and I say this with all grace, he says, you're not committed to winning this thing. You're not committed to winning this thing. And that needs to change. That needs to change. There'll be no participation trophies in heaven because if that person doesn't come to the Lord, they're not going to be there. So there's no participation trophies. Now, they would be very familiar with the example Paul gives here of running a race. He says, every man that strives for the mastery, it means to compete. He says he is temperate. He exercises self-control in all things. They would know that. The Isthmian Games held at Corinth. They were there for were one of four great national festivals of the Greeks. And the victor's prize was a garland of pine leaves. It's fascinating. They went through all that. They would train for 10 months. You'd be assigned a personal trainer, and you would train for 10 months for whatever event it was, whether you're running, boxing, wrestling, poetry reading, I guess 10 months to come up with good poetry. But whatever it might be, you would train, and it'd be this, you know, very strict regimen. You know, it says here that you would be temperate. You'd exercise self-control, discipline in all things. There's no halfway if you want to win, because in some of those events, if you lost, you died. Paul says they do it for a corruptible crown, a little thing of leaves that's going to wilt and turn to dust. But we do it for an incorruptible, an immortal crown, one that lasts forever, both in the person's eternal state, because they're there, and our reward from God, the actual crown. And so in light of this, man, Paul says, I run the course that God has set me on to win it. Verse 26, he says, I therefore so run. This is how I run. He's exhorting us and exhorting the Corinthians. This is how I want you to run. I therefore so run. He first off says, not as uncertainly. The word there uncertainly means without goal or purpose or aimlessly. Again, I'm participating, you know, but that's not the road. That's not the course. I don't care. You know, I'm getting the t-shirt. I'm getting the participation trophy. No, if you're running that race, you know, they would race. They'd have these columns out and you'd have to run to the column and then go around and then go around another column and then get to the finish line. You had that. That was your focus. You didn't just run and wave to everybody and say, I'm running, I'm participating. No, you ran. And the thing you had in mind was the finish line. He says, so I fight, not as one that beats the air. Where their fight means box. Just as a runner can't run wherever he wanted to, he had to stay on course with the finish line as his only goal. When you got in the ring, you threw your best punch. During training, a boxer would strike the air instead of his opponent or hold back as not to injure. If you go to Corinth today, they actually have a statue there where they have one of the boxers, a picture of him. And he's got scars all over his body, and he's got the gloves on that they wore. They would load them down with bits of metal. They would strap them in there tight so that when you gave a punch, you really gave a punch. And so he knew, I got to give my best shot before I get his best shot. Otherwise, I'm going down, maybe even killed. So Paul says, listen, when I'm fighting, I'm not missing them because it's training anymore. This isn't training. He's like, I'm going to land the knockout blow. You aim for the knockout blow and you put everything you had behind it. Paul says, I'm not in this for a participation trophy. I'm not in this to get the t-shirt. You know, you run the Boston Marathon, get a t-shirt that says, I ran the Boston Marathon. No, you didn't. You ran for a mile and then you dropped off. And that's what most people do. They don't run the whole thing. They run, I participated, you know, and you get a shirt. Paul says, I want to win. I want to break the tape. Souls were at stake. And so he ran with the finish line in mind and hit his opponent with everything he had. Which brings us now to verse 27 on to how Paul restricted himself for the benefit of others. This is the answer to everything in this chapter. This is the rabbit trail, come back home. Verse 27. But I keep under my body, King James says. Some translations say I keep my body under. Literally it means I give my body a black eye. That's what it means. I give it my best shot in its present continual tense, which means every day. Every day, he says, I you know what he says? He says, I wake up just like you do every day. And the flesh goes, no, you know, stay in bed. Don't read your Bible. Don't have a good attitude at work. Don't do any of these things, you know. Don't do the extra thing for your wife or your husband. Or don't, you know, help out with the kids. Or don't this or don't that. Don't take the extra time to make that text. No, the flesh says, please yourself. And you know what Paul says? I give it the knockout punch. Boom. Get down on the mat and don't get up. He says, I bring it into subjection. It means to make it my slave. This word was a picture of the victor leading the defeated as a slave behind him. You can't get rid of it. I still got this body, but it is not going to run my life. In the contest for men's souls, our battles against what? Our own selfishness, our own fleshly desires, our own pride. And Paul gave no quarter to his flesh. No, none to any of those things. He didn't compromise with any of those things in any way. No ground was given, no quarter offered. He says, for I am, Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's our dilemma, right? I can't get rid of him. You know, the old man, he's still there with me, but he is not going to run my life. In Romans 6, he said, I reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. I don't have to listen to you today. You're a defeated foe. Get down on the mat again. I make my body my slave. I'm going to let Jesus live through me today. Lest, he says, that by any means, in other words, if he doesn't do this, then there's another certainty that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, the word castaway here, you may have heard it translated disqualified. You didn't keep the rules or set on the shelf. That really doesn't seem to be the word here. The word comes from dokimos, which means reliable or esteemed or valuable. When you put an A in front of that word, then it makes it the opposite. So instead of reliable, someone who's untrustworthy. Instead of someone who's esteemed, it's someone who's booed. Instead of someone who's valuable, it's someone who's worthless. In other words, the one who lost the race, the one who did not finish first, the one who wasted all those 10 months and is now booed by the crowd because they were hoping you would win and he failed, he came up short. Paul says, I don't want to fail. I don't want to lose because the cost is too high. Paul refused to preach the gospel only to lose. In the end, it wasn't an option. So there were no concessions to self. Loving others would overrule anything he wanted because the only acceptable result was winning. And I ask you this morning, is that your mindset? Is the only acceptable result winning? I won't lie. That's a lofty standard. I realize the things I've said this morning are heavy. But praise God, we have a helper in God's Spirit to accomplish it, right? God's not asking you to, I'm not asking you to tighten up your belt, you know, put on the chin strap and get to business, you know. Listen, you go out there in your flesh, you're going to fall on your face. But what the Lord is saying is, I'm asking you to do something, or at least I would imagine many of us this morning, the Lord's saying, won't you do this for me? I've got an assigned task for you, but you're kind of hindered in accomplishing it because you won't give me this thing that I'm saying you don't need it. But Lord, it's not sin. The Bible doesn't say I can't do it. Yeah, but it's hindering what I'm trying to do through you. You're going to reach more people if you just let it go. This is the morning to give it to him. What has God called you to? Are you competing to win? You know, the enemy will want to come alongside and beat you up emotionally. You're not really saved. Oh, you're not doing a good job. None of this is about that. Don't beat yourself up emotionally. But do leave today by answering God's summons. If he's telling you, you need to be more committed in an area. If he's telling you to give something up, because there's too much at stake, we must win. Amen? You know, Jesus doesn't tell us to do something he didn't do. He could have looked down from heaven and said, they deserve every bit of what they bring on themselves for ignoring me and my ways. He could have done that. But instead, he entered our world. He walked in our shoes. And then he gave his life on the cross. Jesus came to win. He didn't come to lose. He came to win. And he said, you know, he told the disciples, you need to do the same. He said, you know, the Gentiles, they do it this way. But I want you to do it this way. Because even the Son of Man, Mark 10:45, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And I ask you this morning, what are you living for? You know, if you're not a Christian today, what are you living for? You know, if you are, then you know what you should be living for. But if you're not, what are you living for? I mean, are you living for self or some lofty goal or something you want to achieve or something you want to get? So what's going to happen when you get it? And what's going to happen after that? What's going to happen if you can enjoy it for your entire life and then you breathe your last and you stand before a holy God? Do you think he's going to go, is it, okay, well, you know, what do you have for me? You know, well, I didn't live for you, but man, look at what I did. Is that worth it? Can you exchange that for your soul? That's how much your soul is worth, that it costs the blood of his own dear son to pay the price for your own self-will. Today is the day to repent. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is worth a lot to God. You know, won't you come and leave whatever you're pursuing behind to follow him, to stop doing life your own way and to follow him, give him your whole heart? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the great love that you showed us in the cross and the great example you set for us, Lord, that you held nothing back, not even your own life. You came to win. And Lord, many of us stand here today as the fruit of that, that we have been forgiven of our sins. We have been restored to relationship with God because of what you did for us on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. And now, Lord, we want to be like what you called the disciples to be, like you. We want to give everything to you, Lord. Hold nothing back. Or if there's an area in our life that you want to restrict us so that we can have a greater impact on our circle of influence, Lord, we give it to you right now. No quarter, no compromise, nothing. We don't want to hold it back. We give it to you completely. And Lord, will you take us and will you fill us with your Spirit? We can't do this on our own. We can't have an impact on our own, Lord. If you don't pour out your Spirit upon our coworkers or upon our family or upon our city and our community, Lord, we're not going to have an impact for you. Would you please do that? Would you please move in a mighty way that we might, Lord, as they were accused of in Acts, turn the world upside down for you? With every eye closed, every head bowed. Maybe you want to make that decision to start following Jesus, to take up your cross and follow him today. If you've never been a Christian, never given your life to him, or maybe you want to recommit your life this morning, I'd just like to pray with you. Or maybe you've already done that as I was praying, and I'd love to pray with you. Would you just lift your hand high this morning so I can see? I'd love to pray with you. Anybody want to give their life to Christ this morning? Say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Anybody this morning before we close? Lord, you're so good. Thanks for being gracious to us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.